Hey there. Thanks for joining us at Risen King Church for our weekly sermon podcast. We pray you meet God and know that you are loved today. Be sure to visit us at risenking.life to take all of your next steps and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Enjoy the message.
All right, so we are in the book of Revelation. We are studying together this book. Now, we're going to look today mostly at chapters 8 and 9, but I want to go back for a minute to chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 is a pause. Now, we've had these seals that are so important that they be open, and only the Lamb could open the seals, but they were opened, six of them in succession, pretty rapid fire. And then there's a pause, and it's one of the most important pauses in the whole book. And the pause is because of a very burning question. Okay, all of this stuff is happening to the earth. What happens to those who are the children of God? What happens to those who have been redeemed by the Lamb? And so the big pause is to show the security that is there for all those who are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And what chapter 7 says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it says, you are immortal until all God's purposes are filled in the earth in your life. So what I'd like you to do, I would like this drilled into your brain, because being sealed is the mark of the Holy Spirit sealing the heart of the believer. Paul actually calls it in Ephesians, the mark of the seal of the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like you to do is I want you to turn to your neighbor. You don't get to mark them, but I would like you to point at their forehead, like right. Usually when you seal somebody, you seal them right here. You know, when we anoint you right there. So I want you to point right at that spot. I mean, if it's your family, you probably can poke them. I don't care. They might care. But I want you to say this to them, because I would like this burned into the brain of every believer. Okay? Say this with me. You are immortal. Say it one more time. You are immortal until all of God's purposes are fulfilled in your life in this world. All right, now stay there. Stay there with me, okay? There is coming a day, say it to them, when you will be happier. But there will never be a day when you are more secure. See, a lot of us try to fake being happy, because we think Christians are supposed to be in, right, out, right, up, right, down, right, happy all the time. How can you be totally happy in this world? When people are sick, I'm not happy. When people that I love die, I'm not happy. But the problem is we focus on being happy and we don't secure that we're safe. So we look for security, not realizing we have security. I love that song. There's not been a day when you weren't by my side. There's never been a day where you let me fall. All of my life, he's been faithful. Because you see, I have his seal. You have his seal. See, every time you complain, you're saying, God, you're not making me secure. Every time you grumble, every time you give up and you give in, you're forgetting how secure you are. Friends, there will be a day when the taste of happiness you have now becomes your experience of happiness. There's only glimpses now. But when you see him face to face, you'll say, it was all worth it. But what he wants you now is to say, I'm secure. I'm safe. Now, chapter 7 is how safe you are. Chapters 8 and 9 are how unsafe and insecure anyone without the seal is. And so there's really, friends, there's really only two types of people in the whole world. There are the sealed, and they're the unsealed. And what these chapters that follow chapter 7 are all about is how insecure the person is who is unsealed. Now, in the spiritual realm, the angels and the demons know who the sealed are. They're not looking at church membership. They are not looking at your morality. They're not looking for external performance or compliance. They're looking for the seal. Because the seal is a spiritual mark that you have received the Holy Spirit of God. That you are marked by his life being in you and your life being in him. And it's interesting because it said those who are at the throne have one qualification. It's not where they got baptized. Oh, no. It's not where they went to church. It says they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. See, it's the recognition that I cannot stand before God on my own merits. I can't take my life and say, God, look, my good outweighs my bad. It's the recognition that I'm so evil, Christ had to die for me. But I'm so loved, he also chose to die for me. And I choose his blood to be the cleansing factor in the robe that I now wear. Now, are you tracking with me in that? So we want to go to chapter 8, and we're going to skip around a little bit because I want you to get the big picture. I'm not writing a commentary on Revelation. I'm trying to get the big picture and the big themes for you. And so chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 signal the end of the pause. It says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That means all you talkers, even you, shut up. I should say even us. I'm sorry. And then verse 2 says, listen to this closely. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, if you're a Bible student, you realize trumpets in the Bible are not necessarily a good thing. They're usually used in a way to startle us, to bring us to our senses. They're usually pronouncements, and there's a finality to the pronouncements of trumpets. And so the idea is when the trumpets have sounded, it's getting too late. Now, Jesus, what he's doing is he's showing John all these things at once, but John, being a man, can only see some of it at a time. And so John has to focus on what Jesus is showing him, and he has to describe it for us. Now, John is a man who knows God. So everything he's describing to you is out of his knowledge of God. But he's also a man who's saturated with the knowledge of the scriptures. And so though John doesn't quote, in a sense, the Old Testament scriptures, if you go with your CSI investigation, you will see that there are all these passages, and you'll say, oh, hey, that's Isaiah. That's Ezekiel. He loves Daniel. And he often quotes from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But today, he takes us to Joshua. That's where we see the trumpets. See, when Joshua was told to take Jericho, what was he told to take Jericho with? March around those city walls that no one can penetrate. March around them for 7 days, march around them. And then what happens? The trumpet sounds. And guess how many priests there were with trumpets? Seven priests with seven trumpets. How many, as the world starts coming to an end? Seven angels with seven trumpets. You're supposed to get that picture, because here's the deal. The walls of Jericho shouldn't have been able to come down. They were impenetrable. The book of Revelation is telling us when you hear the trumpet sound, it's the end of the city of man. is the end of all that we have created to give us security, is the end of all that we have created to make us feel safe in ourselves. And when those trumpets sounds, Revelation says, all the walls of man come tumbling down. Now, when we think about it, for Jericho, we sing it like a song, came tumbling, tumbling, tumbling down. But now it's not such a song. It's a warning. And it's an intense warning here in Revelation 8 and 9, and there are seven trumpets. Now, I want to go all the way to the final trumpet, because I want you to understand the purpose of all the other trumpets all lead to the seventh trumpet. Now, I know this is a little small and we're testing your eyesight, but I like it when you read with me. Okay, so this is actually Revelation 11. We go all the way to 11 to get the seventh trumpet. And so we're at Revelation 11, beginning at verse 15. So we're reading the last trumpet because we want to understand, God, what is your purpose with these trumpets? Because you'll see what the trumpets do, but you got to see what the trumpet's objective is. Okay, will you read it with me? Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell to their faces and worshiped God, singing, we give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. Now, what God is up to is right here. He is opening heaven for you. Then heaven was opened, it says. So the whole point of these trumpets is for us to finally see that God doesn't want to spend eternity without us. That God has done everything he has done so that you will say, Lord, I want to spend eternity with you. He has opened heaven. Everything that he is doing is so that heaven is opened for you and for me. But the other thing is this, and this is again one of those references. What is it that's seen when heaven is open? The Ark of the Covenant. Steven Spielberg's been looking in all the wrong places. Indiana Jones didn't get there. You see, what we often don't understand is that which is here on earth, whether it's the Temple of Solomon, Temple in Jerusalem, these are replicas of the real temple. And the Ark of the Covenant, which was here, was always a replica of the Ark of the Covenant, which was eternal. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You see, God knew all along you couldn't keep the covenant. I mean, you can't even keep 1 out of 10 commandments. And so he knew you couldn't keep covenant. So here's what he did. He made a covenant. He keeps the covenant. He takes the punishment for the fact you can't keep the covenant. And he gives you all the benefits of the covenant. And when heaven is opened, what you see is that he's a covenant-keeping God. And that even though the earthly ark has been lost, the heavenly ark, which is the only one that actually matters, because God has sworn this by himself, And he's sworn by his own throne, and he's sworn by his own Ark of the Covenant. And therefore, it doesn't depend on you, but has to be received by you. He's giving you an offer that opens heaven, and all you have to do is take him up on it. Amen. Receiving Jesus' righteousness as your own righteousness. Letting Jesus become the penalty for your unrighteousness. Letting Jesus take the price for you so that you can be acceptable to the Father and live eternally with God. This is actually what it means when it says they are those who have washed their robes white with the blood of the Lamb. It is not which church you go to. It's not where, how you were baptized. It's how clearly you see that there's a covenant that is worthy of your life because the covenant was worthy of Jesus' life for you. And so this beautiful thing, as hard as all these trumpets are, and as rough as they will be on the earth, the whole goal of these trumpets is for us to see what we refuse to see, and that is our own unrighteousness and our own inability to make ourselves right with God. People sometimes say to me, they're like, you know, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And, you know, somehow it comes out in some way to say, you know, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Or whatever it might be. I try to use different words with them. And they'll go, I'm trying to be. And I'll go, then you're not. I don't make a lot of friends that way. You see, if you're trying, then you have no covenant. And if you have no covenant, you have no entrance. And without entrance, it's not open. It's only when you go, I'm not trying to be a Christian. I have washed my robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So you're either sealed or you are unsealed. And so in this vision, John is describing all the things that he's seeing, and he's seeing them all at once. So he can't describe them all at once. But why this isn't a book you should try to predict the future with is because they're not really in chronological order. What's going on here is there's an ever-increasing intensity. There's a deepening of the purposes of God. This isn't just a movie. Actually, he goes from sight to hearing. I heard the trumpets. It's a symphony of all that God's doing is coming together. Now, it may be a Sunday, and you may not want to think this deeply, but let me tell you what this means. John was seeing the world and history the way God sees it. God sees all your life at the same time. He doesn't go, boy, I wonder what you're going to do tomorrow. God is already having a relationship with your future self because God is not bound by time. He sees it all together. So God knows exactly what it will take to get you from where you are today to where you will be in your destiny. And so if you will learn to trust in the midst of this and rest in your security, that the most important thing is not everything you're doing, but everything you are in Christ. Amen. And that you are sealed in him. That's the foundation. Because he's going to get you from where you are to where he intends you to be. And he won't waste any steps along the way. Are you quiet because you're thinking? Or has the seal already been opened and we're all quiet now? So what you see here and what we see unfolding is that the trumpets signal a great and greater intensity. God is shifting things. So when the seals were being opened, it says a quarter of the earth was damaged. Now with the trumpets, it says a third is damaged. And then the last one, the bowls, all the earth is damaged. So you see what's going on here is God is intensifying the warnings. You might say, well, why does he have to do that? Because you and I live in a world that lives independently of God. Sin isn't just behavior that you shouldn't do. Sin is living your life apart from depending on and having a relationship with your Creator. And so we live in a world that spurns the Creator's direction. It's interesting, we live in a world that wants the Creator to protect us, but we don't want to have to obey him. And so what's happening is these different things are trying to awaken us to our need for God in our lives. But before we even hear these trumpets sound, something essential is revealed to us. In verse 3, it says, another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Do you understand what he's saying here? Think about this with me. He's saying that all the prayers you have ever prayed have been gathered before the Lamb of God. Every prayer you've ever prayed, they are gathered before the very throne of God. Every time you've prayed against injustice, or you prayed for justice, if you prayed for help and you cried out for help, if you've interceded, if you've sown tears in your prayers, not a single one is wasted. Never are they forgotten. They are gathered by God. Do you understand what this means? It means prayer matters. What it means is if you're honest, which most of us struggle with, we'd rather do than pray. But mostly what we do has to be undone. Especially what we do for God. I cannot tell you how many meetings I've been in Christian organizations where people prayed for God's guidance and then ignored him for the rest of the meeting. Or how many times people have said, here's my plan, bless it. What we do more often than not must be undone, but what we pray is gathered. Even those whisper prayers, help me, God. Even those whisper prayers, oh, Lord, show up. I don't even know what to pray, but my heart is turned towards you, oh, God. Even those rise and fill a bowl that the angels will pour out in answer. In Acts 4:31, we have an example. It says, when they prayed, this is the saints in Jerusalem, when they prayed. They were under attack. They were being persecuted. So when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Here's the deal. You have the ability to move some atoms. You can do certain things that build things or tear things down. You can do certain things, but prayer has the ability to move even the atoms that shake the walls. Because the God who hears you is the God to whom the atoms respond. And so if you're tired, usually it's because you haven't prayed. If you're hitting a wall, it's usually because you haven't listened. If you're not seeing answers to prayer, it's usually because you're praying your idolatry. And you're saying, God, resource my idolatry. You're going to see at the end, when we get to the end, where it talks about how people, even when seeing
all the destruction, how they still turn to their gods that they make with their own hands. And it's interesting because the things they use, it's gold and silver and wood and stone and all these things. If you think about it with me, not a one of those things are bad in and of themselves. But when they become idols, something good has been made bad. So you could take your family and it's good, but it become idolatry. You could take your health, you could take your career, you could take your looks, you could take any of those things, which are good things, God-given things, but when you use them as idols, they become bad. You want to shake the world? It's got to start with your prayer life. The other thing is this, you're going to see this as we look at these trumpets together. You can't remedy supernatural things in the natural. You have the remedy for supernatural distress. Amen. Call on me, the Lord said, and I will answer you and I will deliver you. But the requisite is call on me. Oftentimes, bad things happen when you haven't called on the Lord, and then afterwards, you're angry at God for letting them happen. When he said the order should be reversed, call on me and I will deliver you. If you need deliverance, don't complain about needing deliverance. Call on him and then watch how he makes the atoms respond, that the walls are shaken. One of my teachers that I really treasure said it this way, never lose sight of the fact that much takes place in this world because of the prayers of God's people. It is his good pleasure to engage his people in the dramatic and glorious things that he does in this world. All right, I got to make you say it to each other. I got to. All right, so turn to your neighbor. Look at him and say, it's God's good pleasure to engage you in the most dramatic and the most glorious things that he does in this world. If you are a prayerless person, you are missing out on the glorious things God wants you to partner with him. And not a one of your prayers is wasted. Why is it I do all the work, you always look tired? I never get that. Is it because it's hitting you a little bit? Good, hopefully. All right, so grew up Presbyterian, there are 3 points today. The world is divided into 3 points. All right, so it's really simple. It's a very complex passage, but it boils down very simply. The first thing is this. If you are unsealed, you have no security. The second thing is this, if you are unsealed, the distress is going to be very distressing. But the horrible third point is this, even the unsealed, so hard-hearted, will not respond appropriately. So let's start with the first one. So the passage that we're looking at, 8 and 9, there are 4 trumpets that sound very quickly. Now, these 4 trumpets have a purpose, and the purpose is this. It will take apart every worldly security that we have built for ourselves. Now, the Old Testament parallel are the plagues of Egypt. So Egypt was the greatest kingdom in the world. They had advanced technology. They had incredible power. They were rich. They were wise. There was no one like the Egyptians. Even to this day, look at the pyramids. There was nothing like them. There's really never been anything quite like the Egyptians. But one little 80-year-old man comes out of the desert and takes down the kingdom. Do you understand? This is John speaking, who's on the Isle of Patmos being put there by the greatest empire that existed in his day called Rome. Do you understand what John is saying in this passage? He's saying, if God is for you, if it's you and God, it doesn't matter if it's Egypt, if it's Rome, if it's any evil empire, you and God are more than enough. See, it isn't just him predicting what's going to happen 2,000 years later. He's saying, what's in my heart right now is if Moses could come out of the desert and take down Egypt, then God's going to use me to take down Rome, which he did, which he did. So the four, that was exciting. I was enjoying that too much. So the first four all come in rapid succession, and they're basically similar to the plagues of Egypt. So the first one is the earth and all the trees. A third of the earth gets burned up. All the green grass is gone. It's like the whole earth becomes like the Sahara Desert. The second one, now a third of the sea becomes spoiled. It becomes like blood. And all a third of the living creatures in the sea die, which means, you know, famine. Lots of lack of food, all kinds of stuff that we depend on. And then it says, oh, a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third trumpet sounds, a star called wormwood falls to the earth, poisons the water, makes it all bitter and undrinkable. Then the fourth trumpet, darkness hits the earth because a third of the sun is struck and the day becomes night. So all these things are happening, and they're all, they look like natural things, but behind them is a supernatural source. Friends, we can all buy electric cars, and the trumpets will still sound. Because what happens is we want to go to how do we fix it, instead of how do we repent of being people who live apart from God. These trumpets are warnings that are saying there's still time to repent, but everything we find secure, everything that we've built to wall ourselves in is unraveling as the trumpets sound. Now, you tracking with me in this?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
So this made me think of a poem. I always liked the poetry of the Romantic poets, and my favorite was always Percy Shelley. And he has a poem about Ozymandias. And so this is kind of a picture of that poem. You see this awesome statue that had this giant leader, ruler. And here's what the poem said. I think Shelley actually wrote it against the politics of his day, but it still fits. He says, and on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look upon my works, ye mighty, and despair. Okay, so that's Ozymandias' view of himself while he's alive. I'm King of Kings. All of you, look at how much more mightier I am than all the mighty, and despair. But then, after the years, nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Now, it's not just Ozymandias. Every one of us in this room have thought ourselves unconquerable at some point, thought of ourselves as invincible. Many of us have danced as fast as we can and fixed things and made, you know, tried to be people's savior and all of those stuff. And all of it, friends, comes to ruin without God. The mightiest of the mighty are just sands in the desert. Now, there's an old hymn. I don't know why I was into poetry this week. There's an old hymn that sums this up. So here's Ozymandias. You saw the picture. Pride of man and earthly glory tower. Sword and crown betray his trust. All that human toil can fashion and temple fall to dust. And then there's this line, but God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. One of my favorite lines in this old hymn is this one. All my hope on God is founded. All my trust he shall renew. He my guide through changing order, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Is God your tower, or are you building your tower? If God is your tower, it will never fall. If you're building your tower, subsequent generations will see how ridiculous you were. Here is John. He's held captive by Rome. The churches that he loves and pastored are suffering. Believers are persecuted, imprisoned, and even killed. In his captivity and in their persecution, John receives a vision of vindication, an end to the oppression, and what he sees is a church that's triumphant. Is that your security, or is your security the temple and tower you're building for yourself? I was for quite a while planting a church in Atlanta, and I was working in the high school as an assistant principal. And there was a young man who I became friends with who had all the worldly security that you could imagine. His father was one of the founders of Intel. So he was worth untold amounts of money. He was very, very well educated. And he had the finest vehicle I ever saw. I did have trouble not envying his vehicle. But he married a woman who was a lawyer, who we later found out was also a witch. And so this woman ended up running off having an affair with a fellow lawyer and actually stole close to $1 million of his money. He came into my office. He knew that I was a pastor, and he came into my office and he was broken. And he said to me, I don't know what to do. She's done all these things to me. I am so in despair. So I shared Christ with him. I had a talk with him about forgiveness, about himself being forgiven by God, but also forgiving the woman who had done this to him because it was eating him up on the inside. And so we prayed together, but he didn't make what I thought was a commitment or anything. I wondered what had happened. I left the school to do the church full time. About a year or so later, maybe more than that, I was watching the news and I saw that my friend Philip was murdered. See, someone wanted his money and wanted his car and wanted his worldly wealth, and they shot him, killed him in the streets of Atlanta. So the school called me up and said, would you come back and do a memorial service? So I did a memorial service for him, and I shared the gospel with the whole school and all the people who were there. This one friend of his came up to me afterwards and said, are you Mike Plunkett? I said, yes. She said, well, Philip, that night that you prayed with him, he gave his life to Christ. I've never been so happy, you know, because I wondered, is he sealed or is he unsealed? See, he had lost every security of this world. He had lost family, he had lost money, he had lost his life, but he had not lost his Christ. I go back to that hymn, but God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
All right, you got to stay with me a little longer. I know I'm running over time, but I have the mic. So the next set of trumpets are preceded by something very unusual, like there's so much distress in the next trumpets that an eagle shows up and speaks woe three times. Now, in the Bible, if anything's spoken twice, you better listen. But if it's spoken three times, there's only one other thing I know that's spoken three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now this eagle goes, woe, woe, woe. Now, what is that woe? Revelation 9:10 says there are these creatures. It says they have tails like scorpions with stingers, and in their tails is the power to harm people for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Now that's Satan. That's the devil. So these creatures, which will harm the earth for 5 months, are supernatural creatures in some way infesting and taking over in earthly matters. And listen, verse 4 says, before these things ever show up, they have only permission to touch those who have not been sealed. I want you to get this. No matter how powerful evil may be, it cannot destroy the sealed people of God. All right, so again, I'd like you to touch. No, don't touch. Just point at your neighbor. All right, I want you to say to them, no matter how evil and how powerful things get, they cannot destroy the sealed person of God. Now, when I was a kid in the 70s and I was reading the late great Planet Earth, they were certain that these were attack helicopters from the Soviet Union. But the attack helicopters of the Soviet Union are not supernatural beings. They're natural. These beings, it says, calls them that they are like locusts, so they have characteristic of locusts. But they're also like horses prepared for battle. But then the description goes even further and says they are, it really is a description that is beguiling. And it's a description of them being incredibly attractive. It says on their heads are what appears to be crowns of gold. Well, what has crowns of gold except earthly sovereigns? So in other words, these are empowering the authorities, the governance, all of these different things here on earth. They're not simply things we're going to discern by the way they look. As a matter of fact, it says they have faces like humans. In other words, they're posturing as human beings to be trusted. But then it goes even further and says they have hair like a woman's hair, like women's hair. What they're saying here is they have such an attractive quality that they easily seduce us into believing them. But then he says, don't be taken in, open their mouths. Because in their mouths are teeth like lion's teeth. What does Proverbs say? It says, folly is attractive, but look into folly's mouth. So here's a new role for you. You have to be a spiritual dentist. In other words, don't just look at how it looks. Listen to how it sounds. Hear the lion's teeth, not just look at the beautiful hair. And so in the first century church, and this is part of why this is written here, is they weren't afraid of dying. They weren't afraid of becoming martyrs. They were very wary, however, of being deceived. Because you see, something worse than death is a Christian compromised. Something worse than death is a heart that's given itself to corruption. Something worse than death is when you could have a pure heart, instead you have a contaminated heart. And that's what John is trying to get at. And what is he saying? He's saying there is in this world a status that is appealing. He's saying that there are human masks that we all wear. There's posturing that we wear to make ourselves look better than we actually are. Because in the end, all of us want to be attractive. So he's saying that the very destruction of the unsealed comes from the world that they give themselves to. And that the only safe place on this planet is in the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the last one. I'll try to be quick. The last one is the saddest of verses in the scripture. Because having seen that they can't live without God, having seen that their security is not security at all, they do not respond with repentance, they respond with hard-heartedness. In chapter 9, verse 18, it says, by these three plagues, a third of humankind was killed. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their prostitution or their thefts. What you see here is the awful hard-heartedness that comes when you reject Jesus. Now, what is John trying to say to us, the church? One, he's trying to say with all his might, he's trying to say every prayer you pray matters. It's gathered by God. So what do? We see that our friends who are unsealed, our family members that are unsealed, we see that it has to be a spiritual remedy because hardness of heart has to be broken down by something more than good arguments. And part of it is for us to live our lives in our identity in Christ. You are not the world. You have to live as one who is truly sealed and secure. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You don't have to play like you're happy, but you have to know that you're safe. But even more than that, you've got to be a witness. You got to open your mouth. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. You look around the world, the world's on fire. Things are happening. I've been in places where there's no clean water whatsoever. I've been in places where sickness is just running rampant. What does John say to us? He says, and they overcame the devil. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. You are a supernatural witness. Your being secure, your being safe is a supernatural witness. Now, I'm going to tell you how rough this hard-heartedness is. And I want to tell you a quick story and I'll end with this. So Lisa and I had our granddaughter a little while back for 4 days. Now, the first 2 days is honeymoon. The third day, it becomes real. And so, we'd had a long day. It was a sweaty day. And so Lisa looks at our granddaughter and says, Allie, you need to go take your bath. And Allie goes, no, I want to play. And Lisa did to Allie. I was sitting there going, watching in amazement, because this is what she's done to me. And for 43 years, she gave her two choices, neither of which she wanted. And she said, either go right to bed or go take your bath, and then we'll watch a movie together, you know. And Allie got tears in her eyes, and she goes, I just want to be free. Seven years old. Now, I was trying not to laugh, because that was funny. I knew that was a moment not to laugh. It's a really important moment. So I thought, I said, what will I ask? I said, well, Allie, tell me what it means that you want to be free. And with perfect tears, again, she wasn't throwing a tantrum. She's pulling on the heartstrings. And she goes, I just want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Now, this is the little girl that Lisa and I love with all our hearts. But what came out of her mouth was the whole system of this world. Don't let God tell me what to do. Don't let the Bible tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And don't you dare get in the way. The horrible thing is, on the last day, there are those who still don't repent. As wonderful as many of our children are, as wonderful as family members are, everyone must be born again. Every single person must wash their robe white in the blood of the Lamb.